Turn with me also, if you would, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. Chapter 11. And we want to look here at page 796. Isaiah 11, 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's peace. That is peace. These are beautiful pictures of peace that we've read together this morning. We're talking about peace today. Peace that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at love. We've looked at joy. Today we want to look at peace. What is peace? Peace is God's shalom. What is shalom? Well, we just read an incredible description of shalom. We've read about it in Isaiah 2. In Isaiah 2, where nations beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And what building is that inscribed on? Anybody guess? United Nations in New York City. Now, let me tell you about peace and the United Nations. If you look at history, you discover this. Every time human beings without Jesus Christ attempt to bring into power, into effect, God's shalom, it ends up creating some monstrosity. Think of someone like Karl Marx. Karl Marx was a brilliant person. His Das Kapital is a penetrating analysis of history with a kind of an inverted Hegelian philosophy there embedded in it. But it's penetrating, and it's a secular attempt to produce Christianity, if you will. A secular attempt to produce Christianity. It's an incredible analysis. And it's a very compelling philosophy. And many thousands of people have bought into Marxist philosophy. Think about it. Think about Russia. Think about the Russian Revolution. Think about the German Kaiser smuggling Lenin back into Russia during World War I because he needed to get rid of the Russian Empire fighting him on another front. Lenin comes to power. Peaceful kind of turning over of power in the spring with the Mensheviks, and then the violent revolution under the Bolsheviks in November, which with the ancient calendar was October in the Russian calendar. So it's called the Octoberist Revolution. In the Octoberist Revolution, the Bolsheviks come to power. And what do? They engage in a bloodbath, a violent, violent bloodbath, but all with great motives. The motive is what? It's to give us shalom. It's to give us lions lying down with lambs. It's to give us bears eating straw like oxen. It's to give us world peace. Well, what is the price of world peace? Lenin and then Stalin and the mass starvation of millions of Ukrainians. Or fast forward to another dreamer, another socialist. A national socialist as over against an international socialist, Adolf Hitler. And what is his dream? His dream is that the Aryan people, which he mistakenly identified with Nordic people of Germany, who really the Aryans are people from India, that they will control the world and there will be world peace. Or think of Mao Zedong, the end of World War II. The Kuomintang are driven out. Chiang Kai-shek, and Mao then takes control of all of China. He's going to bring prosperity. He's going to bring shalom. There's going to be universal health. There's going to be peace. And the price of it is blood. The blood of millions of people. Hitler's putting people to death. And Stalin's putting people to death can't hold a candle to the number of people that Mao Zedong put to death. Or think of that religion of peace, Muhammad. Muhammad rides out onto the sands of Arabia with a message of peace. Submit to the rule of Allah or die. And millions of people over the centuries are put to death with Muhammad's message of shalom. Shalom at the price of a sword. Shalom at the price of blood. I just think about it. Because, dear ones, let me warn you. The events that are taking place in our world point us to the return of Christ. And the solution to the problems of this world are found ultimately only in Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, well-intentioned people will produce a monstrosity of government, of global government. We're in a global economy. There is a war going on right now, economically, between various currencies. And the solution that it appears that the political leaders are going to take in America is to debase the currency. That's the only thing left to jumpstart the economy. Debase the currency. What does that mean? That means that it's kind of like if you go back to the price of gold when Nixon first came to be president. It was in the 30s an ounce. And now, this past week, it hit $13.60 an ounce. And it's going to go probably much, much higher. Why is it going to go much, much higher? Because as the currency is debased, the value of gold and silver and food and petroleum products will go higher and higher. We're in a global economy. In order to make the global economy work, there has to be global law. And in order to make global law be enforceable, there has to be global government. Do you see how history is always moving to fulfill Isaiah 2? Is it? In man's terms, without God, without Christ, it's an attempt to move there, but it will always produce chaos and destruction and death. It will only happen when the Lord Jesus comes again. Jesus is coming again. And when He comes again, you and I will know shalom. When He comes again, you and I will know shalom. What is shalom? It's not just the absence of war. Shalom is healing. Shalom is order. Shalom is prosperity. Shalom is blessing. It's a wonderfully rich word. It's a fruit of the Spirit. How is it a fruit of the Spirit? Of course, it looks forward to the return of Christ. That's when we will see lions lying down with lambs. That's when we will see children able to play with coral snakes. Isn't a coral snake a beautiful snake? Remember the little saying? And I had to make sure I went to the world's leading authority on the red-cockaded woodpecker, at least as far as I'm concerned. And I asked him, I went over the rhyme that I'd learned from Frank Elliott, and it is this. Red and black, venom lack. Red and yellow kill a fellow. Milk snakes look like coral snakes. They're beautiful snakes. A beautiful snake, a milk snake. And almost identical to a coral snake. But if the stripes, if red and yellow are together, red and yellow kill a fellow. And it's a neurological toxin. It means that just putting a tourniquet on your bloodstream isn't enough to stop it. It's a very deadly snake, a coral snake. Sluggish, likes to chew rather than just bite like a rattler. But think about it. Wouldn't it be neat to be able to pick up coral snakes? Wouldn't you like to go up to a tiger and pet him on the head? I'm talking about a full-grown Bengal tiger. And pet him on the head and scratch him behind the ears, just like a cat, just like a domestic cat, like my wife's favorite cat of the five cats that end up at our house. Gracious, I think there's a sixth one, another one that's come there because there's food put out for them. But there's one cat that's my wife's favorite. He's a 10-year-old Siamese named Edgar with gigantic fangs. And with all other cats and with dogs, Edgar is a terror. But with Sandy and me, he's just so playful. He's very tender. He's never raised so much as a paw at either one of us. Won't that be nice to do that with lions and tigers? Won't it be nice to pick up coral snakes and admire their beauty? And to know that they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Won't it be nice to go down to New Orleans in the middle of the night and walk down in front of an alley, or down in front of an alley in New York City or in Washington, D.C., and not be afraid that somebody's going to try to kill you or mug you? Won't it be nice? Won't it be nice to know that in spite of the fact that when the Soviet Union fell, there were a lot of nuclear physicists who needed money, and they sold their knowledge and in some cases materiel to the highest bidder, and so that there are nuclear devices that can fit in a suitcase and can come right into the United States through our extremely porous border to the south? Won't it be nice to know that you don't have to be afraid of a nuclear suitcase bomb being set off? Won't it be nice? That's shalom, dear ones. That's peace. And that peace is going to come. And why is it going to come? Look at page 848. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And look at verse 4 and 5 and 6. Surely He has borne our griefs. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who reads the Bible honestly can see Jesus here. But there are a lot of people who read the Bible and have a veil over their eyes, and so they can't read it honestly. Surely He has borne our griefs, verse 4, and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Look at this. The chastisement for our shalom was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Physical healing is in the atonement of Jesus, and world peace is in the atonement of Jesus, and financial prosperity is in the atonement of Jesus. It's all there. The chastisement that produces our shalom was purchased on the cross of Calvary. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So there you have it. Why will there be shalom on earth when Jesus comes again? Why will there be no more disease, no more death, no more destruction, universal prosperity? Why will that be in the world to come? It's going to be that way because the Lord Jesus paid the price for world peace, paid the price for world prosperity, paid the price for world health. The chastisement of our peace fell on Him. What does that have to do with you and me as we await the return of Christ? Turn with me, if you will, for a moment to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And see how this impacts you and me today. Hebrews chapter 6. That's page 1376. Hebrews chapter 6. And look at verse 5. Hebrews 6:5 speaks about tasting the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. You know what that means? That means that today, on October the 10th, 2010, if you are here and you are tasting this word, and you are tasting this word, you are tasting a foretaste of the powers of the age to come. In other words, here is the heart of what I'm trying to say. This shalom of God, this peace of God, this peace that enables literal lions to lie down with literal lambs, that enables snakes no longer to hurt or destroy in all God's holy mountain, this shalom of God that will bring global peace when nation will no longer rise up against nation, this shalom of God that will bring universal prosperity and universal health, this shalom of God, you get a foretaste when you taste the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's saying that we have tasted the good Word of God. We have tasted the powers of the coming age. It's interesting, you could look at a number of these passages. We won't turn to them all. But if you look at a passage like 2 Corinthians 1:22, we've been sealed and we've been given the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a down payment of what is to come. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Or Ephesians 1, 14, which says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory. What is he saying? He's saying this. If you go buy a house, say, I like this house. You really like it? I really like it. How badly do you want this house? Well, I am willing to give you $2,000 right now as earnest money so that you will pull your for sale sign down and then we will settle on this deal in 60 days. But here's $2,000 right now. Here is my commitment to buy your house. Here is my down payment, here is my earnest money, and here's what happens. Let's say I change my mind 10 days from now, and I've given you the $2,000. What happens to the $2,000? It's yours to keep. It's earnest money. It's a down payment. It's a deposit. And this is what the Scripture teaches, as in Ephesians 1:14. If you read it in context, verse 13. In whom, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest, who's the down payment, who's the deposit that secures it. Here's the truth. The world is about to be plunged into chaos. But out of that chaos, the trumpet is going to sound, the archangel is going to shout, and the Lord Jesus is going to return. And when He returns, there will be universal, absolute shalom, the whole earth. Everywhere, everything, all nations submitted to Him. Universal peace, universal prosperity, universal health. But as we await that, that's our inheritance. We get a deposit on our inheritance now, and that deposit is the Holy Spirit. So, let's apply this in Philippians chapter 4. How is this shalom a fruit of the Spirit? Philippians chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, page 1351, and we'll stay a while in Philippians 4. What have I said thus far? I've asked the question, as we think about the fruit of the Spirit as they are listed in Galatians chapter 5. We've looked at love. Then last week we looked at joy. And today we're looking at peace. How is peace a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Again, what I'm trying to establish is, what is peace? And the answer to that goes back to the Hebrew concept of peace or shalom. That is prosperity, physical healing, harmony in relationships, and harmony among nations. And we have a foretaste of that. We have an experience of that in the power of the Holy Spirit, who comes in the preaching of the Word and in the reading of the Word and in the Lord's Supper and in the waters of baptism and in fellowship and in the singing and praises of God. The Holy Spirit comes so that we are able to taste the powers of the age to come. It's like this. You ever wondered why snakes flick their tongues at you? You ever seen a snake do that? And it's a rattler. Wow. Why do they flick their tongues? They're tasting the air. They're smelling, as it were, and sensing heat and molecules in the air with their tongues. And it's what I want you to say. I want to say this. Metaphorically speaking, if we had some snakes here today, and this is not Appalachia, you don't have to be afraid. But if we had some snakes here today, if we take this biblical model as true, the powers of the age to come, that is, what's going to happen when Jesus returns, is present in the atmosphere now. So the snakes flick their tongues. They are tasting the molecules of the future. That's what it's really saying is, in the words of the blind poet, Fanny Crosby, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It's not heaven that we're looking forward to simply. We're looking to heaven on earth, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, we experience that in a foretaste through the Holy Spirit. That's what peace is. Peace is the application of the future prosperity and blessing of the kingdom of God on earth in the here and now by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at that in that light then at Philippians chapter 4. Look at what he says here in verse 7, page 1351. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guide your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. What's he talking about? He's saying that in a world of chaos, because the world is in chaos, in a world where there's war going on right now, in a world where there is financial upheaval and tumult, in a world where it's unpredictable to say what will happen tomorrow from a human perspective, in a world where people get bad news every day, it is possible to walk in the shalom of God as the presence of the future in the here and now by the Holy Ghost. It's possible. He's talking about the peace of God. He's talking about the peace of God that surpasses rationality. It's more than logic. It's the supernatural power of God that is available to you in the here and now, who brings the future reality in the here and now. Here's how I see God in time. This may not be biblical. It may be. But this helps me. You think about a solar system with planets spinning around the sun. You think about various solar systems spinning around in, say, a galaxy like the Milky Way. This is how I visualize time. There is 4004 BC. What happened on 4004 BC? I don't know, even though an Episcopal archbishop named James Usher was quite positive. He knew exactly what happened in 4004 BC. But there it is, right over there, just above Dr. Brown's head in that column. And it's spinning around. There's 4004 BC. And over there is, that's 722 BC. And that's when Samaria fell, the northern kingdom, to the Assyrians. And over here, that's the death of Alexander the Great. Was that 312 BC? I'm not sure. And we spin all around. And there's the death of Julius Caesar. Was that 44 BC? I'm not sure. Doesn't really make any difference, does it? And we keep coming around. And there is 70 AD. That's when the temple was destroyed again. And over here is 1000 AD, and the Crusades are about to begin with Pope Urban II's edict. And we come around, and there's 1517. And lo and behold, there, right there, that's it. That's October the 10th, 2010. But God is present in the middle of all of this. And for God, yesterday and tomorrow and the present are all present to Him. And what I see at the New Testament teaching is that the Holy Spirit takes, that's 2017. Oh, okay. The trumpet is sounded. The archangel is shouted. The dead in Christ have arisen. And the tigers are loose, and they're purring like kittens, and the coral snakes aren't chewing with their neurological toxin anymore, and they won't hurt or destroy in all God's holy mountain, because now the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the Holy Spirit reaches over there, and He takes that shalom, and He brings it into your here and your now in 2010 A.D., into your chaos and into your trouble. He brings that shalom that passes all understanding. He brings it here. Order out of your chaos. Tranquility out of your trouble. Peace out of your war. Healing out of your disease. Prosperity out of your poverty. He brings it into your life in the here and now. It's never perfectly so in this life until Jesus comes again. But it intrudes, and it intrudes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is a peace, he says in verse 7, that surpasses all understanding. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. How does it happen? Well, let's look at verse 4, Philippians 4, 4. He gives a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It's an imperative in Greek. Do it, he says. Rejoice, whether you feel like it or not. He doesn't say suck it up. He says spit it out. He doesn't say, hold it in. He says, let it out. Let praise out. Let thanksgiving out. Let rejoicing out. Express rejoicing whether you want to or not, whether you feel like it or not. Praise the Lord, he says. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Do it, he says. You want peace? You got to do this first. Then he goes on and he says in verse 5, let your gentleness be made known to all men. I was researching that word and I wasn't quite satisfied with everything that I'd been reading. And so I came across this terrific exposition of that one word. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. Here it is. Let big-heartedness be shown all around. Let your big-heartedness be known to everybody. For big-heartedness, one may substitute any of the following: forbearance, yieldedness, geniality, kindliness, gentleness, sweet reasonableness, considerateness, charitableness, mildness, magnanimity, generosity. All of these qualities are combined in the adjective noun that is used in the original. Taken together, they show the real meaning. When each of these would-be English equivalents is taken by itself alone, it becomes clear that there is not a single word in English, in the English language, that fully expresses the meaning of the original. What's that like? You know what that's like? I'll show you what it's like. Flip away from Philippians for a moment over to 1 Corinthians 6. We're coming back to Philippians. In 1 Corinthians 6, listen to how that's expressed. 1 Corinthians 6, 6, page 13, 14. He speaks about lawsuits between Christians. He says this, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Verse 7, he says, now therefore it's already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Now look at the questions that follow in verse 7. And you thought the Sermon on the Mount was full of figures of speech, didn't you? Look at how literally St. Paul applies the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount about turning the other cheek and giving your coat to the guy that wants your shirt. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Oh, that's big-heartedness, isn't it? It's letting go of your rights. You want peace or you want your rights? Which one you want? You want to stand on your rights or you want to let go of your rights and experience the shalom of God? You can't have it both ways. There are things you cannot have your cake and eat it too. You cannot have shalom of God in your life here and now in the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit and be holding on to your rights. Go ahead and be cheated, he says. Let go of it. Why not? Why not let go of it, he says, in a sense. Why not go ahead and be cheated? Why not go ahead and be defrauded? Why not go ahead and let somebody defraud you? Tell me, my friends, tell me, isn't that what Paul is asking? Isn't he basically saying, let go? Give it up? Turn back to Philippians for a moment. And I've got to tell you a couple of stories. I'm struck with my cousins on both my mother's side and my father's side. Here they are in their 80s, my first cousins. One of them's already dead now. And I learned that in a lawyer's office in South Carolina, the same place where Ben Bernanke came from, in a lawyer's office is a reclining chair. Why is it there? What is the reclining chair doing there? And it's not a good reclining chair. It is a soiled and worn out reclining chair. What in the world is it doing in a lawyer's office in South Carolina? Well, after my uncle died, his three children got into a big fight over the money. What happened to the money? Who's going to get the money? And one of the items happened to be this easy chair. Like, whoever gets the easy chair gets the whole pot of cash. No, that's not how it works. But there is sitting there, and let me tell you, at the time I was told the story over a decade ago, it had been there for 6 or 7 years. Isn't that insane? They can't get along with each other and hate each other's guts. When the man's sister died last year, he didn't even go to his sister's funeral that was just across town. What are you holding on to, a stupid, worn out soiled reclining chair for anyhow? Why not rather be defrauded? Let it go. Let them have it. What good is it? Go back to Philippians 4. He says in verse 5, Ephesians 4, 5, page 1351, let your big-heartedness, your generosity, your loose, not tight-fistedness, your yieldingness, your being willing to be defraudedness, be known to all men. Look at the next sentence. Why should you do that? The Lord is near. Is he talking about the nearness of the Lord in our hearts? No, the Lord isn't just near. The Lord lives in you. The Lord lives in you. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came with power, he brought the Father and the Son. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus taught in the Upper Room Discourse, all live inside every believer. So it's not a question of the Lord being near like that. You know what he's saying? He's saying, guess what? The trumpet's about to sound. He said, well, that was almost 2,000 years ago he wrote it. Okay, well, if God's here and 1517 is here and 2010 is there and 2017's there in the Lord's eyes, 1,000 years is as a day. And a day is 1,000 years. But as I look at the signs of the times, I have to believe that we are on the threshold of something absolutely amazing that's about to happen. I was pondering it last night. A movie that I've wanted to see for a long, long time, I went and bought The Right Stuff. And it's the story of spaceflight beginning with Charles Yeager, who's still alive, the man that broke the sound barrier. The year I was born is still alive. And it's the story of all that through the whole Apollo missions. And it's an amazing thing. And I sat there and I talked to the Lord. I said, Lord, my life is an amazing span of years. Think of what's happened in my lifetime. Think of it. Computers weren't around before World War II. Not real computers. It was trying to calculate how to fire a gun from a ship at sea that gave us the big drive for computers. And now you've got them on your cell phone. I can read the Encyclopedia Britannica on my cell phone. Think of the world we're living in. It's an amazing world. Something is about to happen, I believe. Something stupendous is about to happen. Daniel said that at the end of the world, knowledge would increase. I see it increasing. Listen, the Lord is at hand. The return of Christ is near. And one day walking in the presence of those lions and tigers and picking up the cobras and picking up the coral snakes. One day when the nations have beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. One day of taking a breath. And it's life-giving breath that comes into you. Full of healing power, because the earth is full of the healing shalom, peace of God. And you look back and you think over a stinking reclining chair in an attorney's office, and that's what made you hate your own sister? My gracious sakes, it's insane! It is insane. And I've seen it on both mama's and daddy's sides. Insanity. Give it up. Give it away. Why? The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. Listen, I know a person, and this lady came to me and sought advice. She inherited roughly $150,000 in a life insurance policy from her dad. And the sister, after the sister offended the father, got cut out of that. And the person said, what should I do? And I said, revoke that aspect of the will, because you have the authority to do that. You can simply go to that insurance company and you can sign over $75,000 to your sister. And because this person is a real Christian, there are a lot of people who are real Christians going to heaven who won't do this. But this person got into God's shalom. This person signed over $5,000 to her sister, and she bought shalom. And the sister's relationship with her had been strained up to that point. But from that point on, for years, they've had a harmonious relationship together. That's called shalom. And the price of shalom is yielding your rights. The price of shalom is money. But the real price of shalom is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that purchased our peace and that is guaranteed we're going to have universal shalom on earth. Let's look quickly at what he says as he takes us to how we enter into this shalom of God as a fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 6. So the Lord's at hand. Does that change your perspective? Does that make that stupid reclining chair to be what it really is? A stupid reclining chair? Would any of those kids really have wanted the thing in his or her house? Really? I mean, really? It's just a symbol of how people fight over money. Particularly, there's no money that people will fight over like inheritance money. Destroys families. Here's the solution. Give it to Grace Presbyterian in care of me. Then they'll all hate me, but I'll say, okay, go ahead and hate me. No, I'm teasing. But you do have to give it to the Lord. Now look at what he says in verse 6. In light of the truth that the Lord is at hand, he says, be anxious for nothing. It says, don't worry about anything. We worry about all kinds of things. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to have a roof over my head? Now, let me ask you this. Has anyone here had to run around naked? Has anyone here missed a meal because there was no food to be had for more than 3 days? Anybody here ever not been able to have a roof over your head? There may be a couple of people there. But here's the deal. If you've got food and shelter, you got what you need. Don't worry about the rest. Don't you know that God wants to clothe you? Don't you know that God wants to feed you? Don't you know He wants to take care of you? Doesn't He clothe the grass of the field with beautiful flowers? Doesn't He feed the birds of the air? Doesn't God value you more than the birds and the grass? Of course He does. So he says, don't worry about anything, but now he tells you the solution, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let's think of those three words for a moment. First, prayer is a general word, but petition is not. Petition means getting specific with God. Let me talk about some specific things I've done. Some of you have heard these stories. If you have, hear it again. There's somebody here who needs to hear this story. And there's somebody that's heard it for 10 times that it's never gelled and the day that's going to gel in the name of Jesus. Here's three stories of specific praying. I met a woman in 1967, in February of 1967. And I saw her face and I became a believer. No. Now, my eyes looked down at her lovely face and I held the world in my embrace, but not yet, because she didn't want anything to do with me. So I had a problem. My problem was I fell head over heels in love with a woman named Sandra Jean Price. And Sandra Jean was not interested in me. And Sandra Jean had somebody that was dating her. And I handled that my own way. But that didn't get her won over to me. So here's what I did. 5:30 one morning, I got up, got out of bed, dragged a comb across my head. And I went down to a room which wouldn't disturb anybody, wake anybody up, and I got very specific with God. And I said, God, I believe in manipulation. I just believe that it's immoral for a human being to manipulate other people for evil purposes, or even for one's own interest. It's immoral to manipulate. But Lord, You are the greatest manipulator in the universe. I am asking You in the name and authority of Jesus to manipulate that woman's heart. I am asking You to cause her to fall in love with me, unless this would be something harmful for her or harmful to your kingdom. And I began to pray. And I prayed specifically and earnestly. Let us consider that in Philippians 4, he's not just talking about praying, he's talking about petitioning. He's talking about getting very specific with God. I got specific with God. And she didn't know what hit her. She didn't know what hit her. What hit her was not my good looks. It wasn't my charm. It wasn't this or that or my bashful personality or any of those other things. What hit her was the Holy Ghost. Hit her right upside the heart. And she started looking at me with a different set of eyes. And why'd she do that? Because I asked God very specifically to cause her to fall in love with me. Now, she wasn't another man's wife, and I wasn't married to someone else. This is a totally legitimate prayer. And it was in keeping with the principles of Scripture. I knew I needed a wife because I knew I didn't have the gift of a single life. And so I chose that one. I said, Lord, that's the one I want. I want you to get her for me, Lord. And He got her for me. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe with all my heart that if I had not gotten down on my face before God at 5:30 in the morning and then persisted in that prayer day in and day out, I would not be married to that woman today. I believe I'm married to her because God heard my prayer to change the heart of a woman to fall in love with me. I'm going to give you another story. Many of you have heard this story. This was back in the 1980s, and the transmission went out in my Chevrolet station wagon, and it was going to cost $900. So, well, I've already heard that. You need to hear it again, because you need to personalize it. You need to begin to practice what I'm about to say. And so I got down on my knees. I said, Lord, I don't have $900. I don't know how I'm going to pay for this. Please help me. And this is what I did. I asked God specifically. I didn't just pray, hey, wait a minute here. Is this just Paul waxing eloquent and throwing words in here? Be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication. Let's see, maybe I can say by prayer and petition and earnestness and just make up a whole bunch of words. Or did he put this here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to draw our attention to the fact that it's not just praying, but it's specific petitioning for specific things. It's not just praying the generalities of the Lord's Prayer, it's applying the Lord's Prayer to the specifics of life. I need $900, Lord, and I need it now. But I did that with humility. I did that with great humility before God. I said, Lord, I've got to have that money. If I don't have that money, I can't get this station wagon repaired. I need it, Lord. I don't have the money to pay for it. And I've always been a believer, you don't go to other people with your needs. You go to the Lord for your needs, and He'll direct other people. And this is how I did it. I begged God very specifically, very pointedly, this is my need. This is what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you, trusting in Jesus. And the next morning I came to work, and there was $900 bills stuffed inside an envelope with no name on it in my office, slid under my door. And I thought, well, praise God. I thanked God. Notice there's that third word there. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. So I praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for meeting my needs. Thank you. You ever get excited? You ever get excited? Anybody ever shout at Tiger Stadium, Death Valley? Listen, when you don't have the money to repair your transmission, and there's $900 bills stuck in an envelope, can't you shout? Can't you say, praise Jesus? But it was several years later that I learned just how amazing this story was. I had a man come to me, and he was a Baptist. And he didn't live in Rapides Parish. And he came to me and he said, Bob, and he hardly knew me. He said, I want to ask you a question. Some years ago, did you find an envelope with $900 bills in it? I said, I sure did. He said, I'm the one that did that. I said, well, that is amazing. I said, because I thought that maybe the mechanic may have known somebody in our church and called somebody and said, your preacher's in need. And I got that money that way. He said, no, let me tell you what happened. He said, I got up that morning and I was praying and I was seeking the Lord and I was asking for direction in my life. And the Lord told me. And of course, there are a lot of people who don't believe God talks anymore. They believe when He finished the Scripture, He went mute. Now, He doesn't add a 29th chapter to Acts or a 23rd chapter to Revelation. And there's only one infallible rule of life, faith and life, Scripture. But God certainly applies the Scripture today. And this is what the man told me. He said, I was praying and the Lord spoke to me and He said, I want you to drive to Alexandria. I want you to find that Presbyterian church on Jackson Street. And I want you to give that pastor anonymously $900 bills. Because he's going to have trouble accepting your charity. That's my problem, by the way. He's going to have trouble, so you're going to have to put it in an envelope, seal it up with no name on it, and anonymously slide it under the door. That's what I want you to do. And you know what? He trusted and obeyed. And so there was my $900. There was another time I was really hurting. This was in 1996. And I was convicted that I hadn't been giving generously to the Lord. And so I decided, well, I'm going to tithe on what I make. And back then I made a little less than $2,200 a month. And I got paid twice a month. So I wrote out a check just above a tithe for that $1,100 that I got twice a month. And as I was putting the check in the plate, I said, Lord, I am really hurting financially. Really hurting financially. And I need some help. And I remembered then the Spirit of God quickened in my mind the Scripture that I had read a couple of weeks before. And that year, Isaac sowed and reaped in the land 100-fold. And God gave me the faith. And this has to be a thing God does for you. And He doesn't always do it. If He did, I'd invite you to my chalet on the French Riviera or my nice $5 million home in Vail, Colorado. But it's not a magic deal. But the Lord took that Scripture and enabled me to personalize it by faith. And I said, Lord, I am really hurting financially. I am asking You to do for me what You did for Isaac. When he sowed and reaped in the land 100-fold, I'm asking You to give me back 100 times the amount I'm putting in the plate. That sound like a ridiculous prayer? These are specific prayers. I prayed for a woman, I prayed for a transmission, and I prayed for 100-fold return. 6 weeks later, which means that by the time this was initiated to get it in my name, I opened up an envelope, and on the envelope, inside the envelope, was a certificate with my name and address on it, complete with my Social Security number. And it was a stock certificate for 200 shares of Wachovia Bank stock. And I thought, wow, I wonder what that's worth. At first I thought it was worth $200. And I thanked the Lord for $200. And then I got on the internet, because in 96 I was connected to the World Wide Web. And I checked the stock market, and I checked Wachovia Bank. And what did that stock close out for? This was Saturday night, I got it. Stock market closed Friday afternoon. What did it close for? $55 a share. Not 55 and a quarter, not 49.50, 55 even a share. 55 times 200 is $11,000, which is 100 times $110. These are experiences I've had by what? By getting real specific with God. So here's the question. Will you get real specific with God? What's going on in your life? Is your marriage in a shambles? Are your finances totally wrecked? What about your health? What is the news that you got Thursday afternoon that you haven't even shared with your spouse yet? What's the trouble going on with your child or your grandchild? What's the trouble going on with your parents? What's going on at work? What's going on in your life? What is the chaos that's eating your lunch? He says what? He says, determine that you're going to rejoice in the Lord always. He said, let go of everything and be open-handed rather than tight-fisted with other people. And he says, remember that Jesus is about to return. And then he said, you're going to have to pray. And you need to get real specific. Why don't you name whatever it is? We're going to take a moment here at the end of the service. and I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to pray very specific prayer, silently, not out loud. Because if you want to experience Philippians 4:7, the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, you want that peace of God which surpasses all understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, you got to pray specifically. Do you want it? You know, I'm amazed as I read the Gospels. Sometimes people come up to the Lord and they apparently want things. And He said, what do you really want me to do for you? Do you really want to be healed? You know, some people don't want to be free. Do you want to be healed? Lord, I want to receive my sight. He gave me sight. So we're going to pray. Do you want the peace of God? Do you want God's shalom? Do you want the future coming kingdom of Jesus Christ? Lions lying down with lambs, nations beating their swords into plowshares, shalom coming into your life in the here and now by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit as the first installment on the rest of your inheritance. If you want that, you're going to have to ask God for it. And you're going to have to ask very specifically. And I want you to pray. I'm going to pray, and then when I finish praying, I want you to keep your eyes closed. And I want you to pray silently. Lord, I pray in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would take this word. Lord, we have shalom because the price of our shalom was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's our inheritance. It's ours. And it's the first installment on our inheritance that is to come when Jesus comes of lions lying down with lambs. Now, Lord, because we have this inheritance, I'm asking you in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would move on the hearts of people. Lord, I can think of a dozen people right now sitting here today who are in great need of supernatural intervention. Lord, chaos, the chaos dragon is loose in their lives, on their finances, on their relationships, on their health. Lord, there's no tranquility, no peace. Lord, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus as I stop praying and begin to pray silently that you would give each person here to face the chaos dragon in his or her life. Maybe it's five or six of them. To name them and then specifically to ask you specifically for an answer in each case. Please, Lord, give the gift of faith.